Daniel chapter 9. I was preparing this message, and I have two Bibles. I have one at home that has no notes in it at all. I don't have any writing in this Bible. I use it at home. Then I have one that I keep at church, and I was preparing the message, and I came to church, and preacher was preaching, and the next page over, I looked, and it was Daniel chapter 9, and I had not the exact same outline, but the exact same message, and the title of the message is Greatly Beloved, and we're going to read three verses out of Daniel. So it's not the same message, so don't worry, I'm not preaching his outline, but it's just kind of, I'm like, do you remember preaching that? So, and verse 20, 9:20, and the Bible says, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, by the way, that's a good thing to do, confess your own sin and confess the sins of our own country, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. I pray now that you'd allow me, help me to move out of the way. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak in the lives of people here this evening as we look at the life of Daniel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Greatly beloved. You know, the New Testament refers to Christians as beloved or beloved. In fact, Paul says it. James says it, Peter says it, John says it. So all the epistles, at one point in time, he says, to you the beloved or beloved, do this or do that. So when referring to Christians in the New Testament, they refer to us as beloved. But what would make us greatly beloved? What set Daniel apart from the rest of us that would make him greatly beloved? There must have been some factor that would attach to our testimony whereby God would call us greatly beloved. Just like we all want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, we should also want to live our lives in such a way that we might be called greatly beloved by God. We see Enoch, who walked with God, Job, who eschewed evil, David, a man after God's own heart, and now we look this evening at Daniel. For Daniel's example, from Daniel's example, we must maintain these characteristics in our lives if we are to walk with God as closely as these men. So the first thing I want to look at, and this is going to be an active Bible session, so keep your Bible open, we're going to flip a lot, because I want you to see from the passages exactly what it was in Daniel's life. And the best way to do that is to see it directly from the scripture. So turn over to chapter 1. And Daniel was greatly beloved for his purity. He was greatly beloved for his purity. And one thing we find out about Daniel is that Daniel was raised right. He was trained up right. And in verse 4, it says, this is when King Nebuchadnezzar is taking the children of Israel into captivity. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning of and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So David was trained up right, or Daniel was trained up right. Now, we got to put this into perspective, because a lot of times when we read Daniel, we kind of separate it from the rest of the scripture. We separate it from the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles, and we don't understand all that's going on that makes all this up. So we've been studying on Wednesday nights the book of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah had written his prophecy during the time, and Daniel had these prophecies of Jeremiah. He had them with him. So it's during that time period. And it's during the time period when there was a wicked king, King Jehoiakim, who was the ruler over the kingdom of Israel. And they were taken captive because of their sin. And they were conquered. They were hauled off to Babylon. And so Jehoiakim was actually a bad king. He reigned for 11 years, and then they were taken away captive. So we believe that Daniel was a teenager, probably late teens. So he had grown up in Jehoiakim. But the interesting thing is that Jehoiakim is the son of Josiah. Now, Josiah was the 8-year-old king who changed everything and turned everything back to God. He got rid of the idols, and he got rid of all the high places, and he tore all that down, and he got rid of everything, and he was a good king. He lived for God. So it's during this time that his parents live, Daniel's parents. So Daniel's parents are living in the time of Josiah, then Jehoiakim, and then Jehoiakim takes the throne, and everything kind of falls apart, and everything turns back to wickedness. But we find that during this time, his parents are teaching him how to live godly, how to do the right thing. And it should be an encouragement to us, especially as parents, to know that we can raise children in a wicked generation. So the world may be wicked, but that doesn't mean that we're at a loss. We still have the scriptures. We still have the Bible. We can still train our children upright in the way that they should go. One man, his name is Andrew Telford, said this: "It is most probable that Daniel had an inestimable blessing of a good home and godly parents. No doubt as a lad, he responded to the godly teaching of his parents, and while very young, yielded himself to God. What anguish of heart must have been his while in his teens to be torn from home and country and carried to Babylon." So that's the kind of the background for Daniel. Daniel's a young man, probably late teens, but grew up in a godly home. It just doesn't happen that the rest of Daniel's story comes from wickedness. So there had to have been something in his life. There had to have been this structure in his life. He had to have had godly parents in order to be the way that he was. So he grew up that way. And Daniel was believed in the sovereignty of God. Turn over to chapter 4 real quick. Daniel chapter 4, he believed in the sovereignty of God. And in verse 24 of this chapter, this is Daniel giving the interpretation to the king. And he said, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." So Daniel firmly believed in the sovereignty of God. So imagine being taken from your home, imagine from being placed into a new situation, an ungodly situation. So he went from an ungodly king to a place that did not follow God at all, did not believe in God at all. And so this is where he finds himself. So no matter what, the sovereignty of God, God will fulfill his plan. So it may not have been in Daniel's best interest to him to be taken away captive, but it was certainly in God's plan for Daniel to be taken and to be taken to Babylon and to be in the position that he was in, similar to Joseph. So Joseph was taken for a purpose. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So God saved a people from famine to raise up in this fertile area of Egypt. So just like Joseph was taken from his home and not an advantageous situation, it was part of God's plan, and God was sovereign. You know, God was sovereign when Christ came to earth. I chuckle when they try to kill Jesus before his time, because I know the end of the story. I know when he's going to die. I know what's going to happen to him. So when they pick up stones and they're going to cast them on him, or they pressure him and they're going to push him off a precipice, off a hill, and he just kind of walks through them like Moses through the Red Sea, you know perfectly well that that's not going to be the end of Jesus Christ. That's not the way he's going to die. And we can trust in the sovereignty of God. And that's exactly what Daniel did. He believed in the sovereignty of God. But he also studied and believed the scriptures. Turn over to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 2. And it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And that's found over in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. The judgment has come that Israel will be taken away and they will spend 70 years in captivity. So he believes the scripture. He believes in the sovereignty of God. He knows that there's a time limit to this. This isn't going to be forever. They're not going to be stuck for 400 years in Egypt. They're only going to be there for 70 years. And he is trusting in the sovereignty of God. He studied the scriptures. So he knows what the scriptures say. And that's exactly what Jeremiah said. And Jeremiah, the way Israel had lived for 490 years, and every 7 years they were supposed to let the land rest. And they failed to do that. And this is a good object lesson for us when we fail to do what God wants us to do. They failed to do that, and so God took a year for every one of those 7 years. So 49 divided by 7 is 70. So that's why he said, I'm going to let the land rest for 70 years. You wouldn't let it rest? I'm going to let it rest. I'm going to take you out of there. And so that's how they wound up in captivity because they hadn't given God that Sabbath year. They violated the Sabbath. So that's where we find Daniel. He studied the scriptures. He knows the scriptures. He believes in the sovereignty of God. But not only that, not only was Daniel trained right to know the scriptures and to know about the sovereignty of God, but he stayed right. So he was trained upright, but he stayed right. He abided by the law not to eat meat sacrificed to idols. In chapter 1, we find that he says, I'm not going to eat this meat because it's been sacrificed to idols. And, you know, we don't really know what the meat was, but, you know, they didn't have the same dietary restrictions that Daniel did. So they could have had roast pig. And Daniel said, no, I'm not eating that. And sometimes when we read scriptures, we say, okay, well, they just didn't like pig. But that's not necessarily the case. To them, it was disgusting. So let's just think about a nice, juicy rat burger. Anybody want to eat a nice rat burger? We'll find some rats. We'll cook them up. We'll pull the meat. We'll cook them up. We'll make nice hamburgers out of it, a rat burger. So is that disgusting to us? Well, it's disgusting to Mary. I can tell by her face. So a rat burger sounds disgusting to you. You wouldn't want to eat rat. And that's exactly the way the Jews felt about pigs. I was reading this book on cultures, and it was kind of interesting. In Indonesia, they're a heavily Muslim population. But they have three words for rice. We only have one word for rice. Rice. They have three words for rice. They have rice that's in the field. They call it something different than when it's in the bag, when you buy it. And when you put it on the plate, it's something different. So they like rice. And they have three different names for it, but they only have one word for pig. Pig. That's it. Because they're a Muslim country, they don't think about pork. They don't think about ham. They don't think about bacon. They don't think about all those things we enjoy because pork is disgusting to them. Sorry, that was a little rabbit. We're not going to eat rabbit either. But he abided by the law, and it was he did not want to defile himself with the king's meat. And it's interesting because they pulled princes out of Israel. They pulled the children of noblemen out of, and they pulled some of the children out of. So they took all these kids, but only four of them. Only four of them stood firm for what they were taught when they were young. And, you know, we all should pray for our teenagers. It should be on our heart to pray for our teenagers because it's not easy. It's never easy, but it's really not easy, especially in our culture today, for teenagers. And we should pray for them because it's difficult to stand, let alone to stand in circumstances that are beyond your control like they did. But these four men, they did that. Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. I prefer those names to their Babylonian names, so you'll have to stay with me on that one. So we can head down the road of being greatly beloved if we maintain our purity, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. So we should remain pure, and we should stay right. And the next thing we see is that he was greatly beloved for his righteousness. And turn over to chapter 6 and verse 4. And in chapter 6 and verse 4, we find that Daniel walked right. He had a testimony. He walked right. In 6, 4, and 5, it says, "Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." What a testimony. That's a great testimony. We should have that kind of testimony with the people we work with, that they can't find any fault with us. He had a good testimony. They knew that he was a man of prayer. How do we know that they knew that he was a man of prayer? Because that's where they attacked him. They said, "We're not going to find anything against him, but you know what? I've seen him. I've seen him go to that window. I've seen him open that window 3 times a day and face Jerusalem and pray to his God out that window. I've seen him do that every day. It never fails. I can set my clock to it. I walk by and I say, oh man, I'm hungry. Oh look, there's Daniel, time for lunch." So every day, morning, noon, and night, he prayed 3 times a day. They knew that they could use that against him. So he had a testimony with these people that he was a man of prayer. But they also knew that his wisdom came from God. And turn over to chapter 2. And over in chapter 2 and verse 28. Stay with me. In verse 28 of chapter 2, it says, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." So the situation in this chapter is that Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. He's had a dream, and he won't tell the wise men what it was, but he wanted them to interpret it. And they're like, "Oh, king, no one's ever asked such a request from us." And so he says, "Fine, I'm going to kill y'all." And he was from southern Babylon. So he said he was going to kill them all. And Daniel said, wait, what's the haste? What's the big hurry? Give us a little time, and we're going to pray to our God. So he had a testimony that his wisdom wasn't his own. His wisdom he attributed to God. And these men knew that he was wise and that his wisdom came from God. And they knew his God had blessed him in the position. So the end result of this, of him revealing this dream now in verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. Seeing thou couldest reveal this secret, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of governors over all the wise men of Babylon." So these men that are plotting against Daniel now, they know his testimony. His testimony is he's a man of prayer. That's the only thing that we're going to get on Daniel, so we can attack him with the law of his God. They know that he's a man that is wise, but that he's wise beyond human comprehension. He's wise because it comes from his God, and he attributed it to his God. And they were mad because he was getting promotions. And it's interesting because it says that he was set up before the people in the gates. It says, and so you don't have to be a compromiser like Lot to sit in the gate. Okay, so Lot compromised and sat in the gate. Daniel didn't compromise, stood firm for God, and sat in the gate. So sitting in the gate wasn't a bad thing, but it's all dependent on how you get there. And the reason for these men's hatred of Daniel was his ever-increasing promotion by the rulers that he served. So he was righteous. He was greatly beloved for his righteousness. They found no fault in him. He walked right, but he also practiced right. And he continued his devotional life. And I'm going to explore that in the next point. But he continued in his devotional life. He continued in his prayer and in his Bible study. And we can head down the road of being greatly beloved if we maintain our purity and our righteousness. 2 Peter 3:14. Wherefore, beloved, again, beloved, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. So the Bible says that a pastor and deacons and people need to be found blameless. And here, beloved, that's all of us. We need to be found without spot and blameless. And that blameless means that we walk right. We practice right. We have righteousness. And that was Daniel. He was greatly beloved because he was righteous. But we also see that he was greatly beloved because of his relationship. So his prayer wasn't just a time that he served and checked off. His prayer was his fellowship with God. He spent time with God. So Daniel prayed right. Daniel prayed right. And that's the first thing he does in chapter 2 when this whole thing explodes and the king's going to kill all the wise men. The first thing Daniel does is he goes to prayer. And he gets Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and they all get together and they all pray that they'll have wisdom to interpret the king's dream and that God will give them that answer. So that's the first thing that he does. But how often is prayer the last resort for us? Oswald Chambers said this: we tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do. God, I've done everything now. It's up to you. But God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. Most of us would prefer, however, to spend our time doing something that will get immediate results. We don't want to wait for God to resolve matters in his good time, because his idea of good time is seldom in sync with ours. And how true is that? God, hurry up. God, I need you to do this. But also, he was approaching God in spite, so he prayed right. He approached God in spite of the fact that they made a law against it. So we're coming to a point in our country where they're making laws against things. They're making laws that, you have to have your sermons checked out against hate speech. They're making laws that you can't give materials and witness to homosexuals about the fact that they could not be gay, that they could follow God, and we're coming to that point in our country where these things are going to be outlawed. And if they outlawed our ability to go to church, would we still meet together? I think there's a lot of Christians, especially Sunday morning Christians, that would say, whew, I don't have to go to church anymore, yeah. Right? But the same is true for our Christian lives. If we weren't allowed to read the Bible, would we sneak a Bible? Would we write down what we could remember from memory? Would we, if it was illegal for us to pray, would we open up our window? I mean, Daniel had a lot of guts when you think about it. Because, we'll stand firm, but will we stand firm that's so obvious, like Daniel did? So Daniel approached God in spite of this new law that said he couldn't. And the Bible says in chapter 6 and verse 10, as he did aforetime. So this was nothing new for him. He just kept going, and he believed in the sovereignty of God, that God was going to take care of the situation. And God did in a mighty way, did he not? Daniel also glorified right. And over in chapter 2, it's over and over again. In verses 19 and 20, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So he's praising God. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God. So he's praising God. Over in verse 23, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers. In verse 28, but there is a God in heaven. that reveals secrets, giving praise and glory to God in front of King Nebuchadnezzar. And over in verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake into pieces of iron, the brass and clay, the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass. Again, praising and glorifying God over and over again. He gave God all the credit. He took none of the credit. He wasn't saying, you know, there's a good parallel here with Joseph. Joseph stood before Pharaoh and interpreted Pharaoh's dream and said, God has revealed it to me. Not that this is what your dream meant, not giving any credit. He gave all the credit to God. And he praises God before he ever went to tell the king his dream. God revealed the dream to him, and his first thought wasn't, okay, now let's go to the king so that we can get out of this mess and not be killed. His first thought was, let's praise God for the fact that he gave us this answer so quickly. And then they went and told the king. So we can head down the road of being greatly beloved if we maintain our purity, our righteousness, and our relationship. 2 Corinthians 6:16, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We must maintain our relationship. But lastly, Daniel was greatly beloved because of his reliance. I'll turn to this one. Hebrews chapter 11. It doesn't mention Daniel by name, but I don't know how we could see this as anything else. In Daniel 11 and verse 33, the Bible says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Well, who do you think that is? That's the faith of Daniel in the lion's den. And I'm sure that when he went to pray, Daniel knew full well what the punishment was for disobeying the law. And he was well aware of the law of the Medes and Persians, that it changed not. So he was aware of all this. He was a ruler. So he knew perfectly well all of the things that were involved in his decision to open that window and to pray. But in this case, in chapter 6 and verse 20, he trusted right. Daniel trusted right. His reliance, his trust was in God. And in chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God. Notice who's getting praise there. Is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to, another testimony, continually, is he able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angels and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. So he trusted through trials. And in this case, this is his trial with the lions. And he's been thrown into the lion's den. And these weren't lions that got fed every day. They kept them hungry so that when they threw somebody in there, they got devoured. And we know that that's true because they went all night without Daniel. But the next morning, they got fed with the people that tried to put him there in the first place. So he was faithful through that trial. He was faithful through the trial with the pulse, with the king's meat. You know, that wasn't an easy decision to say, I think I'll just eat vegetables. Daniel was really the first vegetarian, but he didn't want to defile himself with meat that was sacrificed or blessed for the idols. So it was a different reason that he was a vegetarian. He didn't have anything against meat. Praise the Lord. But he also survived the wrath of kings. That was another trial. You know, the king said, I'm going to kill all the wise men, and he survived this trial instead of, you know, wringing his hands. And how many times do we do that? How many times do we wring our hands and say, oh, the king's going to kill us all. What do we do? What do we do? He was like, he knew exactly what they should do. They should approach the king, and they should give it in God's hand. The devil was determined to get his loyal servant of God out of the way. Boy, is that true today with pastors. He is just trying his hardest to get the servants of God out of the way. What we need to see here is that Daniel was victorious in the face of persecution. How do we Christians stand when persecutions come? Do we fight back and get embittered, or do we just stand true to the Lord? And then He trusted right when it came to management changes. And this is always difficult if you've ever worked for a company and they changed names, they got bought off by somebody, you never know what's going to happen to you, you never know what your next job is going to be. But think about Daniel. So Daniel comes in under Nebuchadnezzar, and then Belshazzar takes over, and you know the story behind him, meeny, meeny, tackle you, farson. And that's what they say on the football field. Hey, meeny, meeny, tackle you, farson. He was there for Belshazzar, and then he was there in the reign of King Darius. So, and that's where he winds up in the lion's den. So he's now been under this king. He's been under this king. And he's also under Cyrus. Now, Cyrus is only a short period of time. But through all of these kings, he's served, and he has trusted God in his sovereignty through all of these things. He trusted God to handle his new bosses, similar to Joseph. Joseph shined before Potiphar. He shined before the prison warden. Everything that Daniel touched was blessed by God, and the same is true with Daniel. And he shined with Pharaoh. And then Daniel remained right. He was faithful throughout. Daniel was faithful throughout. And this is kind of a unique illustration. Aiden, I need you. And Logan, can I borrow you? So this is kind of an interesting object lesson about faithful. Right here. Face the people. Turn around and face them. Okay. So there's the concept in Scripture of grace and faith, the fact that they go together, was a cultural thing that they were well aware of. So it's not something that we normally think of when we see it, but there was this situation that was in the Roman times, and let me get the words right. There was charis. Charis was grace, and pistis is faith. So these are the two Greek words, charis and pistis. And the way that it worked was charis, and we'll say he's charis, and we'll say he's pistis. Charis was a man who could get things done. All right, we'll switch this. This is charis, and this is sorry. Charis was a man who could get things done. He knew how things worked with the merchants, and so when pistis, the farmer, needed to get his crops to market, he wasn't really good with dealing with merchants. He didn't haggle well. All he knew was farming. He was good at farming. But when it came to that, he would depend upon this charis to help him in order to get his crops to market. So charis would take the initiative and would do all the dealing and wheeling and dealing, and pistis then would be grateful to the grace that was shown to him, and he would then be faithful to the one that showed him that grace. Okay, so you guys can sit down. So the object lesson for us is that this faithfulness on our part, this faithfulness on Daniel's part, is what we really owe to the person that has given us everything. So Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross and paid the price for our sin, gave us salvation. We weren't deserving. He didn't have any reason. There was nothing about us. We couldn't do enough to earn his favor. He granted his favor to us. So we were unfavorable. We were dumb farmers. We had no merit of our own. But Jesus granted us his grace and his favor. And then our response to that is our faithfulness. Amen. our response, our faith, our placing our faith and trust in the one who did for us. And that's the picture, and that's the picture of Daniel. Daniel was faithful because of what God had done for him. And we ought to be the same today. We have a God who's given to us, and what could we possibly do to ever pay him back? Nothing. But we can be faithful, and we should be faithful. What he's done for us is what we owe to him, is our loyalty and our faithfulness. And that was the life of Daniel. We can head down the road of being greatly beloved if we, number one, maintain our purity, our righteousness, our relationship, and lastly, our faith, or if you will, our faithfulness in the face of tribulations and through changing times. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful." And that's exactly what we are. We are stewards of Christ, and we are to be found faithful. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinner. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." If this sermon were a checklist about your purity, your righteousness, your relationship, and your faithfulness, how then would you fare? I'll repeat that. If this message were a checklist about your purity, your righteousness, your testimony, your relationship, and your faithfulness, how would you fare? The closer we draw to God, the closer he draws to us. And let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to preach the word of God, and I pray, Lord, that you would work in the hearts of people here this evening. I pray, Lord, that the message has been an encouragement, but also a challenge. Father, we need the Holy Spirit to challenge us to be more Christ-like, challenge us to conform to the image of Christ in our lives. And I pray, Lord, for folks here this evening, if there is anyone here today that doesn't know you as Savior, that they won't leave this room until they find out how they can know for sure, because all of this is meaningless if they don't have Christ, first of all, as their Savior. I pray for the rest of us, Lord, that I pray that you'd strengthen us, encourage us, help us to live in these wicked days. Help us to live for you. Help us to be people of testimony before those that we work with. And Father, that we would live pure and righteous lives before them. And help us, Lord, to train up our children in the way that they should go. And we do pray these things in Jesus' name.